This morning's message is titled Worship with Faith and Joy. It was during the reign of a paranoid king that a group of magi arrived in Jerusalem, where King Herod had been ruling for over 30 years. During this long period of reign, the people feared and revered this paranoid tyrant. Biblically, Herod is known as the king that slaughtered thousands of babies at the time of the birth of Jesus. Anyone that could threaten potentially his throne and his kingdom would be executed. Historians mention of a time that he ordered the execution of his two sons because he feared the rumors of their mutiny. He even strangled to death his first wife, Mariam, who incidentally was the granddaughter of a Jewish high priest. And so it is said of this megalomaniac King Herod, here in verse 8 of Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 8, it reads, "And he sent them to Bethlehem," that is the Magi, "and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." At the offset here, it seems that King Herod's intent is to worship the newborn king. But for him, it was a matter of pretense and self-seeking. Herod had only one intent, and that is worshiping himself. And even if it meant worshiping the child, it was about his own glory and his own exaltation. Now, if we think of Herod there, who says, "I too want to come and worship him." In today's church, there seems to be a lot of worship talk. People have this worship talk. But how much of today's worship is merely a means to an end? And the end being gaining rather than giving, exalting self rather than exalting God. I think too much of worship today seems to be centered around people rather than God. And it amounts to very much gaining something in return rather than giving for something that we have received. Many intellectually agree on this principle of worship, but practically, people live in a way that shows little regard for worship. You see, we think often as worship as a moment rather than worship as a way of living. And often, when people talk about worship, we often have to ask, how much regard do they show to biblical truth when they worship? How much of worship is in faith? And how much worship is followed with obedience? Now, gospel writer here at the offset identifies a group of worshipers. He identifies a group of worshipers who come in obedience, faith, and truth to worship him who is born King of the Jews. But Matthew's gospel also identifies a whole series of people who show little response to the truth. Their faith, their worship is without faith, and sadly, their worship shows little signs of obedience. And those are the people of who Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of man." You see, we think often of worship as a matter of the mere expression of emotion. But rather, we should start thinking of worship as a matter of self-surrender. Worship being a matter of being responsive to biblical truth. Worship combined with faith and obedience is the type of worship that we will find is pleasing to God. And so I want you to look at verse 2 in Matthew chapter 2. It says there, "For we saw his star and have come to what? Worship him." Now what happens in verse 11? "After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him." Now, if we think there in verse 8, even Herod has the intent, he at least says, he has the intent of worshiping the child. So right here at the offset of Matthew's gospel, he has something to say about worship. And I thought, maybe I should see what the rest of the gospel has to say about worship. And then I go, whoa, I have found gold here. It's amazing if you take a word and you see how the writer uses that word. And I think this is a golden thread all through Matthew's gospel. And this is this word worship. Now, in your translation, the word worship is not always translated as worship. It is often translated as bowing down or kneeling or falling down. But it's every time that Greek word proskuneo, and I looked for that Greek word proskuneo, and I looked at every time it was used through Matthew's gospel. And what we will see is that there are people who worship Jesus in vain, and there are people who worship Jesus in the way that is pleasing to God. And this morning, I think we're in for a journey, because we will notice four types of people. And by the way, this is not an exhaustive study. I've only picked some because there's so many. But we will find those who worship without obedience. We will find those who worship, but they are unresponsive to truth. We will find those who worship, but they refuse to surrender and submit. And then fourthly, we'll find those who worship without faith. So those are the four groups, and we will visit them. But I think the Magi stands out because it says there, they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening the treasures, they presented. And that word presented is the same word we find in Romans 12:1. Present yourselves as sacrifices, living sacrifices. And they presented, they offered to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, there are very few who, like the Magi, are very responsive to biblical truth. And there are very few, like the Magi, who shows obedience to the guidance of God. There are very few who, like the Magi, surrender themselves and, in a sense, cast the crowns before him who is born King of the Jews. There are very few in the gospel who seem to pursue Jesus to the extent that they are willing to surrender themselves first to him and then worship him. What we notice of the Magi here is that they first surrender themselves and then they surrender the earthly wealth to the newborn king. There is not a matter here of formality or civility or duty, but it is a matter of worship. Worship that is grounded in truth. Worship that is grounded and rooted in humility, and worship that is coupled with obedience. Last week, I gave you a little background of these men, and I hypothesized last week that these were kings and princes in their own right, not from Persia, but from Arabia. And they had an understanding of biblical truth, as I said, because firstly, the star appears in the east, and the east is often used synonymous with the land of Arabia. And so these were men from Arabia. And what was confirmed in their hearts by the appearance of a star, which I last week said, I believe it was not a celestial object, but a celestial being. I believe it was an angelic being that appeared to them. But what it confirmed in their hearts is that this promise about Abram's offspring that would be a blessing to humanity is now finally come to fulfillment. As I traced back the history of the Magi back to Genesis 25 verses 1 to 6, we realize that these men were probably offspring of that great patriarch Abraham, who obviously gave them some form of truth about the promised Messiah that will be a blessing to all of humanity. And then later we see this confirmation in Isaiah 60 verse 6 of people coming from the east with their camels, which is obviously the land of Arabia. And it gives us the three names of the three tribes there, who are all offspring of Abraham. And they came to present this child with gold, frankincense, but also praise and worship. And today we will focus on the praise and worship which these kings of Arabia came to bring. They came to cast down their crowns, and they fell down to the child who was born in Bethlehem, and it was in response to biblical truth and in obedience to God's guidance. They treasured the truth and they held on to the truth with faith, and they made this very long, treacherous journey to come and worship Him who is born in Bethlehem. As we think of verse 11, which stands out, I think, in all of the Gospel, if it does not stand out in all of the New Testament. Because they fell to the ground and worshipped Him. There's the occasion where we see a proper form of this worship in Revelation. It occurs there four times with the elders who come and the creatures who come and cast their crowns and falling down and worshipping He who sits on the throne. You see, their worship was pleasing to God because it was mingled with a surrender, a faith, a obedience, and of course, a responsiveness to biblical truth. And that is why the worship of the Magi, I think, was pleasing to God. The Magi first gave themselves in sacrificial surrender, and then they surrendered their earthly wealth to Him who is born King of the Jews. Now we will notice through Matthew's Gospel there are some who come to worship Him, but they do it in a way that is not pleasing to the Lord. They come to worship Him, but they're ignorant of the truth. They come to worship Him, but they refuse to surrender. And while there's others who have little to no faith, and yet they come to worship Him, and that is not pleasing to God. And then we will meet some who worship Him, and yet they have no intent of being obedient to Him. And so this morning, let's begin with those who came to worship Jesus without any intent of being obedient to Him. He is born King of the Jews, and it is expected that with worship goes obedience. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 8. And you'll have to have your Bible open, and you have to have a finger that is can page very quickly, because we're going to be all over the Gospel of Matthew. But I want to show you something about the value of studying the Bible verse by verse, as you have grown accustomed to do with me. But today I'm going to do something different. I'm going to study the Bible in its broader context and then draw some truths from that. And so I want to bring you to a man here in chapter 8, verse 2. And this man has leprosy. And look at what this leper does. It says there, "And a leper came to him and bowed down." Now, if your Bible may have a little footnote there. Does any one of your Bibles have a footnote next to the word "bow down"?
Yeah.
What does it say? What does it refer to, Sean?
Are willing, he had no doubt about Christ's power and only his will. And that's my only footnote on that.
Okay, if you look in the middle column, what is it? The word bow down,
worship,
yeah.
Right? Proskuneo, that is the Greek word that is essentially used for worship. And somehow, they always it seems to translate it many times as bowing down or falling down. But essentially, it is the same word used in Matthew 2, verse 2 and Matthew 2, verse 11 of the Magi who came to fall down and worship. One and the same word. So we're going to trace this single Greek word, proskuneo, which essentially means to worship. And so this man, this leper came down, came to him and worshipped before the Lord. The King James translation translates the word bowing down as?
Worship.
Worship. Thank you, Jody. And here worship is not followed with obedience. There is no intent to obey, because if you remember way back when I preached Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 1 verse 44 to verse 45, it tells how this story ends. Jesus heals this leper. And he tells the leper, "You go to the temple and worship and offer the proper sacrifices, but also don't tell anybody that I healed you, because it will hamper my ministry." And what does the man do? Well, this is what it says in Mark 1:44. "And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' But he went out and began to proclaim it freely." Did everything opposite that was told. You see, and that is often how people come to Jesus. They worship him because they want something. And that is where we have to guard our own hearts. Do you worship Jesus for the sake of gaining something? And then do you worship Jesus without obedience? Worship and obedience go hand in hand. In 1 Samuel 15:22, it says there, "Behold, obedience is better than sacrifice." You see, we often bring our sacrifices of worship to the Lord Jesus, and we have no intent to obey him. How can we place worship without obedience and expect that to be pleasing to God? And Jesus in Matthew 5:24 says, "Leave your offering before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." And God is not pleased in our worship if there's no intent of obeying him. You see, there are many today who see worship merely as a means to an end, a means to gain your health, prominence, and wealth, rather than as an opportunity to be transformed by the merciful character of God. And there is my second point, is the type of worship we see that does not accompany heart transformation. Worship without transformation is worship that is not pleasing to God. Turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And we'll look there at verse 25. Matthew 18, verse 25. And this is a parable that Jesus is trying to teach something to people. In verse 25, it says, "But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment be made." Verse 26, "So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him." Same words there as we find in Matthew 2, verse 11. "Like the Magi fell to the ground and worshiped." This man fell to the ground and worshiped him. And he said, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave his debt. But soon after that, the slave went out and found somebody who owed him money. And then he seized the man and he began to choke him and saying, "Pay back what you owe. Pay back what you owe." Though this is an account of worship and falling before the Lord Jesus Christ is in the form of a parable, it seems to be worship, again, as a means to an end. They see worship as something, as an opportunity to gain something rather than to give something. And what did this man want? This man wanted to merely receive temporal mercy. He wanted the forbearance of God, but yet when the forbearance and mercy of God was shown to him, it was not touching his heart. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 12, 7, "And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." You see, God does desire sacrifice. God does desire worship, but he is not pleasing with worship that comes from a heart that is not transformed by his mercy. While God desires our worship, it's not a means to access mercy, but rather a way of expressing gratitude for the worship we have, for the mercy we have received. God desires our worship, but we must remember that worship is not a means to access the mercy of God, but rather a way of expressing our gratitude for the mercy we have received. Worship follows a heart that has been transformed by the mercy of God. Worship is a matter of responding properly to the merciful character of God, which should result in a transformed heart, a transformed mind, and a transformed life. If you want to, you can turn to Romans 12, verse 1, and I think there is something to be said about worship as a response to the mercy of God, which leaves us transformed. The mercy of God is always, when it's properly understood, received in such a way that our lives are transformed. Now look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "I urge you, brethren, by the what of God?
Mercy.
The mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Worship is a sacrificial response of gratitude to the mercy that we have received. "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God," based on the mercies of God, "present your bodies as living sacrifices, because that is the way you worship." And then verse 2, it goes together, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You see, that man who came to Jesus and he worshiped him and he begged for mercy. When he got mercy, he stopped worshiping. Because what did he do? The first time he saw somebody that did something wrong against him, he throttled the guy. His heart was not transformed. But can you see that our worship here in Romans 12:1 is on the basis of God's mercy? Worship is a matter of giving praise for what is already gained. And what have we gained? We have gained through Jesus Christ all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. As Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, worship is not about earning or meriting mercy, but it's rather an expression of our gratitude for all the mercy that we have been given. And so worship is not a means to an end, but a response to something. Understanding the something about the mercy and compassion of God, I think, aligns the heart to rightly come before God and direct our hearts in worship before Him. I like the way the NIV translates Romans 12:1. It says, therefore I urge you, brother, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The heart that properly understands and properly is transformed by the mercy and the compassion of God can only do one thing: praise God, worship God for His forgiveness and forbearance. It leaves us changed. It leaves our hearts transformed. And it's only a heart that is properly transformed by the mercy of God that can offer worship that is pleasing and a sweet smelling aroma to God. And therefore, I think communion is such a good reminder to align our minds towards the mercy that we have received. You see, if we don't understand the mercy that we have been given, our worship will be mediocre. Our worship will be mediocre at best. And that is why God says to us that we must understand properly the mercy that we have been given often, so that we can worship God in a transformed way. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, every man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. What do we need to examine ourselves for? Do you understand the mercy and grace that you've been given? If you do, worship will not be a problem. But you see, what often happens is when we don't have an understanding of the mercy of God, we will fail to worship, and we make the issue of everybody else who does not worship us. You see, it leads to a misplaced form of worship. Like that slave who went to throttle the other slave. Well, you owe me. Yeah, but you remember, you were just forgiven much. Well, it doesn't matter. You owe me. So as we look at this so far, we learn that worship has something to do with our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've also learned that worship is coming essentially from a transformed heart and mind that understands the mercy of God. But what does what does worship have to do with surrender? What does worship have to do with surrender and submission? As we think of the Magi, like I said, I believe they were kings in their own right. They were the nation of the Arabs were made up of little kingdoms. Even today, you have many princes in Arabia. And they came not to exalt themselves and exert themselves as kings, but they came to the Lord Jesus casting their crowns before his feet. They came to surrender themselves, not to exalt themselves. And therefore, dear brothers and sisters, we not just only to worship Jesus, but we have to come with the sense that we have to humble ourselves in order to exalt him. But if we exalt ourselves, we will not worship him. Turn to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. I want to show you something about something that always plagues the human heart. What plagues the human heart and what taints worship is that thing called pride. You and I are not immune to pride. Our parents aren't immune to pride. And here in Matthew 20, verse 20, comes a mother of two sons. And her sons have had issues with pride. And where did they get that from? From their mom, of course. It's here. I'm not making this up. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down. And again, some of your translations may read, worshipped. And they worship while making a request. Is it so hard to worship in the mornings when we pray not to make requests? I mean, I have to fight it all the time. I praise you, God, but would you give me? And what does this mother want? She wanted her sons to be exalted in the kingdom of God and sitting to the right and to the left of the throne of Jesus Christ. This mother came to worship Jesus, but her worship was a means to an end because her heart was tainted with pride. Her worship was not pleasing to God because it was mingled with selfish pride, not wanting to give, but rather to receive. Pride is that sin that so easily besets us as humans, and our sinful ambitions often makes its way even in our worship. And that is offensive to God. You see, worship is about exalting God. So how can we exalt God and his son Jesus Christ if we seek to be exalted? You see, we will either exalt ourselves or we will exalt Jesus Christ, but we can't exalt ourselves and Jesus Christ. Worship is about the exaltation, the lifting up of Jesus Christ. But for that to happen, we cannot exalt ourselves, but we need to prepare ourselves in humility before we can worship. Or else we would say, we worship you, Jesus, but we ask that you lift us up. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Jesus says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You see, Jesus says, here is an opportunity in which you need to hold back on your worship until your heart's in the right spot. And what does it take to reconcile? What does it take to reconcile, dear brothers and sisters? Humility. Why is it often so hard for people to be reconciled? Pride. Pride. I wonder if the mother of the sons of Zebedee had a problem reconciling with people, because she was very prideful and she really thought that her sons were God's gift to humanity. Reconciliation requires humility. Hostility is fueled by pride. So, Logically, if we look at Matthew 5:23, first be reconciled, humility must precede worship. Worship that is not prepared with self-sacrificing humility will indeed lead to worship that is not pleasing to God. What does Romans 12 say is a reasonable service of worship? What sequence of order is there? Understanding the mercy of God, then we surrender ourselves on the altar. We die to self. And then we come to worship God. Then our worship will be pleasing and a sweet-smelling aroma to God, well-pleasing to Him. But as James says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And likewise, God will oppose and refuse our worship if it is mingled with selfish pride. Worship is not an occasion to crown ourselves with praise, honor, and glory, but rather a moment in which we cast our crowns before the throne in praise and honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. As one author said, that worship that is offered from a prideful heart is offering strange fire to the Lord. Now we've learned that worship must go with obedience. Worship must go with self-surrender. Worship must also go with faith. For as Hebrews 11:6 says, that without faith is impossible to please God. So how do we think if we have no faith that we can worship God in a way that is pleasing to Him? Turn to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 30. We all know this story. And Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came towards Jesus. But then, seeing the wind, and he became frightened in the beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" But look at verse 33. "And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'You are certainly the Son of God.'" Can you see how interestingly Matthew juxtaposes the doubt of Peter in contrast with the faith of those on the boat who worshipped Jesus? "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" And then on the other hand, those on the boat worship him, saying, "Certainly you are the Son of God." They who were on the boat were growing in the appreciation and understanding of the person and the power of Jesus Christ, and they responded properly with faith and worshipped him. Yet one man became fearful and he doubted. Doubt is a sign of fear. And no one can worship God if they are doubtful and fearful. And their worship will not be pleasing to him if it's not with faith. Worship to be pleasing to God has to be in faith. Here is our human weakness. That during the prevailing storms of life, we become so overwhelmed by the greatness of the storms, and we neglect to ponder upon the greatness of God. And if we are overwhelmed by the greatness of the waves and we neglect to ponder upon the greatness of God, what will stop happening? Worship. We will not worship. Fear and worship does not go hand in hand, and doubt and worship does not go hand in hand. Peter was overwhelmed with the waves, and the people on the boat was worshiping Jesus Christ. "You of little faith, Why did you doubt? Is that not what Jesus will say to us if we get so preoccupied with the storms and the waves? And I'm speaking out of experience. When life is rough and you have the storms around you, you become so overwhelmed, and all you can think of are these waves and these winds, and where is our worship? It's not there. All we do is asking, God, get me out of this trouble. Get me out here. Get me out of here. Instead of saying, you are the master of the storm. I'm going to worship you as the master of the storm. Because if I'm fearful, I am doubtful. Did you know if we become fearful, we have no faith? If we have faith, who do we have faith in? Jesus Christ, who is sovereign and master of all things. Even the tempests of our lives. One author said, there's no good reason why we as Christ's disciples should ever be doubtful, even in the most tempestuous of days, for Christ is to us a very present help. We have a hymn that goes that way. If we respond in faith, we are trusting that the Lord is the master of the storms. And our souls feel safe with Him, and suitably we are inclined to praise Him and worship Him despite the storms. If Peter would only have praised God, he would have not sunk. If he only worshipped Jesus, he would have come to Jesus. But because he became fearful, he sank. It was because he was doubtful of who Jesus is. Right worship, good worship, pleasing worship depends on a right mental understanding of who God is and His Son, Jesus Christ. When we doubt who God is and His Son, we will fear. And if we fear, we don't worship, but we remain silent. Fear is generally a sign of doubt, and so silence is the result of doubt. Turn to John 12. You're starting to get muscle aches because we are back and forth in scriptures. John chapter 12, verses 41 to 41, verse 41, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for they feared that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Now look at that footnote there. And if you go to the middle column of your Bible at the word approval, in my Bible it says glory. It comes from the Greek word doxa. And we get the English word doxology from that word approval. Very interesting. What here has happened is here is a fear in the people. They would not want to confess and worship the Lord Jesus Christ for fear. Not for fear of retaliation. Not for fear of what they may get. But rather of what they would forfeit. Okay? People are fearful of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ here. In fear of what they will forfeit. And what will they forfeit? Verse 43.
Praise Amen.
The praise of men, right on. They will lose the praise of people. They will lose the glory that people give to them. And so they would rather remain silent and not worship Jesus because they are fearful of losing praise and glory. But if we're seeking praise and glory, what are we doing? We are worshiping ourselves. If we are seeking to praise and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we doing? We are worshiping Him. But if we're seeking our praise and our glorification, what are we doing? We're idolizing ourselves. We are worshiping ourselves. Now, once again, people are overwhelmed here with fear, and they're not stepping out in faith. If they had faith, they would rather seek the glory of God rather than being given glory by men. They were silent and fearful because they feared not retaliation, but rather feared alienation. They were silent because they feared not retaliation, but rather they feared alienation. The fear of man is a matter of a failure to properly worship God. It is not having faith in God that will have us fail to worship Him. And people often cease giving praise to God in fear of losing the praise of people. My dear brothers and sisters, if you crave the praise and the self-praise of man, if you crave being exalted and glorified and praised by others, then your worship of Jesus will always be a carefully calculated matter. You will always calculate, what am I going to forfeit here? What am I going to forfeit here? And again here, as you see, worship is not just an expression. It's not just emotion. Worship is a matter of having faith in who Jesus Christ is. And for us today, many of us will look today to the proverbial Pharisees. And we will not stand up for the truth. We will fear of being deprived the praise of people. Because we inherently as people love the praise of other people rather than giving God the praise that is due to Him. And then we will be silent and not worshipful because we lack faith. Here is one more occasion that I want to take you to. A form of worship in Matthew 15 that I do think was praiseworthy and pleasing to the Lord, just like the Magi from the East. Matthew 15. And there in verse 26 is a woman, a Gentile, a Canaanite woman, who came to the Lord and said, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David." She had an understanding of truth there. In verse 25, it says, she came and began to bow down before him. And if you take that footnote again, in verse 25, in the middle column of your Bible, that word is the word worship. She came to worship him. And Jesus tested her faith. He tested her faith. He refined her faith with fire because she kept on and persisted at worshiping him. And she was seeking the reward of God through faith. Just as Hebrews 11:6. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. This woman's praise and worship was driven by faith, and she diligently sought the mercy, and she entrusted herself in the merciful and compassionate character of her Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus notices that because in verse 28, Jesus says to her, "O woman, Your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. She had faith. She had faith, and she knew that God promises to reward those who come to Him and seek Him in faith. Her praise and her worship was seated in faith that the Lord was indeed merciful and gracious. Despite several discouragements, you can read that in your own time, but there were several discouragements through her interactions with Jesus, but Christ tested her. He tested her worship, He tested her faith, and her faith was tried and tested, but was found to be purer than gold, and it was found to be to the praise and honor and glory of God, just like 1 Peter 1:7 says. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, if we simply allow God through trials to purify our faith by itself will be doing what? Praising, glorifying, and honoring Jesus Christ. Just as 1 Peter 1:7 says, so that it may be found to result in the praise and the glory and honor. Faith that is tested and refined by the refiner's fire will indeed be worshipful. It will be to the praise and the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ and His revelation. And so here with the disciples, as we look at the end of Matthew's gospel, we see a group of disciples whose faith was tested by fire. Their faith was tested by fire because their Lord and Savior was crucified and buried. But what happens when faith is tested, when faith is purified, verse 9 of Matthew 28. And Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of His feet, and they, what? Worshipped Him. Their faith was tested when they came to the empty tomb, but their faith was purified by the refiner's fire. And as a result, they fell at His feet and worshipped Him. We read of those in verse 17. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. What has happened here is that we go from the scene of the grave at the Garden of Gethsemane, and now we go to Galilee, where there's a larger group of disciples. But the one group of disciples, their faith has been tested and refined by fire. So in an instant, when they see Jesus, they do what? They worshiped Him. But we know of some who were still hesitant. What will happen with them, those who are hesitant and doubtful in their worship? As a disciple, your faith will be purified. Your faith will be purified and refined so that you instinctively worship Jesus Christ, no matter the fire you may find yourself in. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, In conclusion, I think we can make at least four observations in Matthew's gospel of what we have seen and learned about the worship of people. The worship by people of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's better stated. I think we can learn, we can take home here that worship is a matter of obedience. I think worship is a response to the mercy of God. I think worship is about self-sacrifice and humble submission to God. And I think worship is about faith, and especially faith that has been tested and purified. For that is the type of faith that will be worshipful. It will be to the praise and honor and glory of Jesus